Matthew chapter 6, if you're new to the Bible, the chapter numbers are the larger numbers you'll see there. The verse numbers are smaller numbers. I'll read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, as you can see in your sermon notes there, we're going to look at what Jesus says about treasures in verses 19 through 21, then at what he says about eyes, 22 and 23, and finally what he says about masters in verse 24. And kids, don't forget the key words for kids there at the top. You can listen for those words while you listen to the sermon along with the rest of the body. And first, we'll look at what Jesus says about treasures in verses 19 through 21. And here he says something first about earthly treasures, then about heavenly treasures, and then he gives us a proverb at the end. He says in verse 19 about earthly treasures, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." As Christians, as those who are citizens of heaven, we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. That is, we shouldn't just focus on making a lot of money. We shouldn't try to amass as much wealth as we possibly can. We shouldn't make it our aim in life to have stylish clothes and a nice house and a fancy car. We shouldn't set our hearts on our stuff, on possessions, on the things of earth, the things of this world. Those things can all be eaten by moths, or destroyed by rust, or stolen by thieves, Jesus says. We're not to be like the rich people in James 5. If you turn over to James chapter 5 for just a second, James is confronting ungodly rich people. Of course, it's possible to be godly and rich, godly and wealthy, but we're not to be like the ungodly rich people James is talking to. In James 5, 1 through 5, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Treasures on earth, we could say. "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." We're not to be like that as the people of God. As citizens of heaven, we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Instead, Jesus says in verse 20 of Matthew 6, about heavenly treasures now, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." As citizens of heaven, we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That is, we're to do the things that Jesus has just been talking about that our Father will reward us for in heaven, like giving in secret and praying in secret and fasting in secret. We're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven by doing those things that Jesus has just been referring to, which our Heavenly Father will graciously reward us for in heaven. laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven would also include suffering for Christ. Look back up at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Laying up treasures in heaven would also include acts of kindness toward fellow believers. Matthew 10, 42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Laying up treasures in heaven would also include doing good works by the power of the Spirit and being generous with our money. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So Jesus calls us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven by seeking first the kingdom of heaven in all these ways, in all we do, not giving our hearts to the things of earth. Speaking of our hearts, Jesus then gives us a proverb in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, well, that's where your treasure is. It's in heaven. And if your treasure's in heaven, then your heart's going to be in heaven. Whereas if you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, that's where your treasure is. It's on earth. And if your treasure's on earth, then your heart's going to be on earth. So there's a connection between your treasure and your heart, between the location of your treasure and the location of your heart. It's sort of like when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So their bodies were in corporate worship, in the temple, in the Lord's presence, but their hearts were somewhere else. Their hearts were far from him. Their hearts were where their treasure was. Their treasure wasn't with the Lord, so their hearts weren't with the Lord. See, wherever we lay up our treasure is where our hearts are going to be. A couple things by way of application here. First of all, let me ask you, where is your heart this morning? Where is your heart this morning? Is it on earth, where you've perhaps been laying up treasures? Or is it in heaven? Is it with the Lord? Is it near to him? Or like the Pharisees, is it far from him? Sometimes our bodies are here at church, but our hearts are somewhere else. Sometimes we sing and we pray and we give and we listen, but our hearts are not in it, because actually our hearts are back home, or maybe at work, or somewhere out in the world. Our hearts are prone to wander from the Lord as we sing. And Jesus is challenging us here to consider, where are our hearts? Where are our hearts? We should pray for ourselves and for each other that our hearts would be in heaven, that our hearts would be heavenly, not earthly, that our hearts would be near God, not far from God, here in corporate worship and in all of life. Secondly, when Jesus says not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, to clarify, that doesn't mean that we can't, say, save up for the future, like for emergencies or for retirement. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told to provide for our family, 1 Timothy 5:8, or to be like the ant that stores up for the future, Proverbs chapter 6. So what Jesus is prohibiting here is not stewardship, but worldliness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Our Lord is concerned here not so much about our possessions as with our attitude towards our possessions. It is not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth, what his attitude is towards it. There's nothing wrong in having wealth in and of itself. What can be very wrong is a man's relationship to his wealth." So laying up for ourselves treasures on earth has everything to do with our attitude and our outlook. It's like when you put on a pair of sunglasses, maybe one of those older ones that have a sort of yellowish tint to them. As soon as you put them on, everything looks kind of yellow, right? In much the same way, we want to put on heavenly lenses so that we see all these earthly things with a heavenly tint. Because we have to interact with earthly things. We have to interact with money and possessions and food and all the rest. But we want to see all those things through a heavenly lens so that we're not storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. So let's put on those heavenly lenses, those heavenly shades, and keep them on as we go about our daily lives on this earth. Speaking of our vision, Jesus turns from talking about our treasures to talking about our eyes. Let's consider that now under our second main point. Look at verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus says. What job do your eyes perform for the rest of your body? They help you see where you're going so you don't bump into things. They're like a lamp for the rest of your body, showing you where to go. So children, you know this, if you close your eyes, everything gets dark, you can't see. If you open them, you let in light so you can see, so that the rest of your body can go where it needs to go and do what it needs to do. So the eye is the lamp of the body in that sense. Then Jesus says that if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And what he seems to be saying by means of this metaphor is that if your vision is good, if your moral and spiritual vision is good, then you'll be full of light. You'll walk in the light. But if your vision is bad, then you'll be full of darkness. You'll walk in the darkness. And even the so-called light that you think you have will actually be darkness. Just like our ability to see clearly or not affects what we can do with the rest of our body, so in the spiritual realm, the quality of our vision affects the quality of our living. If we're seeing the things of earth clearly, if we're seeing them for what they really are, if we're seeing them through that heavenly lens that we talked about, then we'll be able to walk in the light with respect to them. But if we're not seeing them clearly, if we have a distorted vision of them, we'll walk in the darkness with respect to them. We'll be laying up treasures on earth. If we see them clearly, we can be godly in the midst of them. If we don't see them clearly, we'll be worldly in the midst of them. So what do we do with this? What do we do with what Jesus is saying here? Well, three things. First, we ask ourselves, which is better, to be worldly or godly? Really, honestly, what do we think? Is it better to be worldly or godly? I'm sure we all know the right answer, but sometimes we feel as if it was better to be worldly, don't we? Most of the commercials we watch give us that distinct impression. Worldly people sometimes seem to be the ones having all the fun. Our sinful hearts are drawn to the world like a magnet. And it seems better at times to be worldly than godly. But of course it's not. We know that it's not. We know the Bible says that it's not. But let's think about the reason it's not. Well, there are many. But I would say chief among them is the reason it's not because God is better than the world. So to be godly is better than to be worldly. As we just sang together, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And teenagers, those of you who are in your teen years, I would especially underscore this point for you. As you encounter the world and worldliness around you more and more as you grow, you will feel the pull and tug of the world on your heart, if you haven't already. We all do. Your mom and dad feel that. Your pastors, your elders, we all feel that. But don't forget this simple truth that God is better than the world. And so to be godly is better than to be worldly. It really is true that the worldling's pleasure is fading. There is a pleasure, but it is fading. Zion's children, children of God, those who trust in Christ, can know joys that are solid and treasures that'll last. So first, we should ask ourselves, which is better, to be godly or worldly? Second, I think we should ask God to correct our vision. Now, it may be that some of you this morning need to ask God for the first time to correct your vision. The Bible says that all of us are spiritually blind by nature because of our sins against God. And we need to ask him to open our eyes so that we can see, so that we can see the truth about who he is in his holiness and who we are in our sinfulness before him, and the truth about who Jesus is as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and what he's done for sinners in his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection from the dead. And when he opens our eyes to those truths, he enables us to repent of our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to simply ask God to open your eyes and to enable you to turn from your sin and to trust in the Savior of sinners. But all of us need to do this. We all need to ask God to correct our vision because our vision gets blurry sometimes, doesn't it? God is gracious to correct our vision through various means, through his word, through the reading and the preaching of his word in corporate worship, like right now, through reading and meditating on his word in private worship in your home. He corrects our vision through prayer, both corporate prayer and private prayer, and through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that remind us of what's true, and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and through reading good books that help us grow in our faith, and through meaningful fellowship with fellow believers who will help us to see clearly. God is gracious to correct our vision through all those means. So ask him to do that so that your vision can be clear, so that your eye can be healthy. Third thing we should do in light of what Jesus says here is we should walk in the light. If our eye is healthy, if our vision is clear, then we'll be full of light instead of darkness. And so we should walk in that light instead of in the darkness. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." We can walk in the light. And we can walk in the light in the midst of this dark world. It's really the only path on which we walk in the light. We don't all have to become monks or nuns and largely cut ourselves off from the outside world. No, we can be in the world, but not of the world. We are light by the grace of God. So by that same grace, let's walk in the light. Let's pursue what is good and right and true according to God's word. And in every area of our lives, try to discern what is pleasing to our Lord. Speaking of our Lord, Jesus turns finally to the subject of masters. Let's consider that now under our third and final point this morning. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Using the analogy of slavery as it was practiced at the time, Jesus makes the point that a slave cannot serve two masters. If you were a slave, you only had one master, and you were to be entirely devoted to serving him. You couldn't be truly devoted to more than one master any more than you could be truly devoted to more than one wife. And using that analogy, he makes the point that we cannot serve both God and money. We can only have one master, either God or money, but not both. We have to choose which one we're going to be devoted to, which one we're going to be faithful to. And obviously it should be God. Two takeaways for us here and we'll be done. First, in light of this, I think we need to watch out for the love of money in our hearts. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Like the diseased root of a bad apple tree bears all kinds of rotten apples, so the love of money in the heart bears all kinds of rotten fruit in the life. Things like workaholism and materialism and stinginess and covetousness. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, whereas the love of God is a root of all kinds of goods. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. A wonderful passage about this is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The rare jewel of Christian contentment and the security of knowing that God himself will never leave us are the antidote to the disease of love of money in the heart. So pray for contentment with what God has given you. Pray for a sense, a deep sense, abiding sense of security in light of God's promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That will drive out the love of money from your heart. Secondly, and finally, again to use the words of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money, so who's it going to be? This is a choice we have to make. Foundationally, in terms of the fundamental direction of our lives, and daily, in terms of how we're going to live each day and who we're going to live for. Are we going to live for money? Are we going to live for the world? Are we going to live for ourselves? Or are we going to live for God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and walking in the light? Who will we serve? Who will we love? Who will we trust? We shouldn't trust in money. Our money literally says on it, in God we trust. Every bill in our wallet, every coin in the piggy bank reminds us to trust in God, not money. We can't serve God and money. We have to choose, and both God and our money say it should be God. And let's remember as we close that our motivation for this and the power to be able to do this is the gospel. Amen. The death and resurrection of Christ for us and his transforming grace and love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Christ died that we might live, and that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for us. So who should we serve? We should serve the one who served us by dying for us and rising for us, that we might have eternal life. Choose this day and every day whom you will serve. Don't serve money. Don't serve the world. Don't serve yourself. Dear people, let's serve the one who has served us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for serving us in the gospel, by dying for us, rising again for us, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live for you, that we would have the motivation and the power to live for you. Please help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and to walk in the light and to love you and not our money or our possessions. May we serve you each day by your grace and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.